Blog Talk Radio.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth.
But whoever you are, I know one thing that we all share in common. Don't we all want to really know what's going on in this crazy, crazy world? Who doesn't? I mean, it's crazy enough that sometimes it could drive you to drink. So welcome to the 508th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. The title of this message today is 2021 Crisis Update 21. Like I said, who wouldn't want to admit that they're just about driven to the bottle with everything happening around us? I'm telling you, it's enough to make you drink. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So stay tuned to learn how as believers we can be filled with the Spirit even in these crazy times and avoid the pitfalls of that bottle. So stay tuned to learn how we as believers are going to do this, folks. And remember that we aren't of this world. We're just passing through, because as God's people, we already have victory in Jesus Christ. We're not victims, we're victors. So let's all refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. And be sure to stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media will never tell you as we dive deeper and deeper into America's new 9/11 events, which are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, like I say every week, it all started with this lab-engineered, yes, lab-engineered, and it's coming out now, isn't it, folks? Media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as we do every week, let's look into some of the old episodes and find something from a past episode. Now, a while back, in fact, quite a while back, we listened to a trailer from the movie Crimson Contagion. And I just thought we ought to have a re-listen today. So if I can call up that clip, let me see. It's called Dark Winter. Let's listen to this Dark Winter clip concerning Crimson Contagion.
Welcome back to New World Next Week. I'm James Corbett at CorbettReport.com.
And I'm James Evan Pilato from MediaMonarchy.com. I don't know what stomach there would be for stories about societies falling apart. We've got that story plus scenes from an informant restaurant, but first, ousted whistleblower warns of darkest winter in modern history. That's pretty tough words. Ousted vaccine chief Bright to warn window of opportunity is closing for virus response. Now, we are actually, this is behind the scenes, taping this on the 13th here in the States, but...
That's not it, folks. I don't know if I have it. Problem with this keyboard and this control console is when you're doing these things, you have to remember a keyword to call it up, because I have literally hundreds, if not thousands, of these clips archived, and it gets very difficult in terms of calling these things up rather quickly. So I'm going to try one more thing here. Crimson. No, it's not that. I know we played it on here. So might be we tried Dark Winter. I don't have any way to find it. I'm going to try. No, that's not it either. Well, folks, maybe some other time I can play it. But what I wanted to do was play this clip from the movie trailer, Crimson Contagion, and then tell you that a while back, like I said, quite a while back, in fact, we were talking about this here on the show, and apparently it's catching on, because just this week, Jeff Berwick over at the Dollar Vigilante played this clip and then shared these following thoughts. And I'll tell you, it's on point. Now, back in 2001, Dark Winter was the code name for a senior-level bioterrorist attack simulation that was conducted on June 22nd and 23rd, 2000. They like to do these, what are called LARPs, live-action role plays, and this one was designed to carry out a mock version of a covert and widespread smallpox attack on the U.S. And then this gentleman named Brian Walsh noted that the timing, just a few months before the 9/11 attack, was very interesting. Seems like they always have these things, these live-action role plays, right before something goes down. And those are typically false flags, folks. And then Jeff goes on to say that back in 2005, there was a program titled Atlantic Storm, organized by the Center for Biosecurity at the University of Pittsburgh Medical Center, right down the road from us, folks. It's a simulated international outbreak of a smallpox pandemic. And this was in contrast to what we saw with the domestic smallpox terrorism attack simulated by the Dark Winter program back in 2001. And then let's move the clock ahead to 2017. Let's not forget about the SPARS pandemic, 2025-2028. Now, this was, like I said, another LARP that was done in 2017. And it tested the medical responses to an outbreak of a novel, quote-unquote, coronavirus in St. Paul, Minnesota. And then they had Clade by Yepers, none other than John Hopkins. We always hear this. John Hopkins Center for Health Security back in 2018. And this live-action role play proposed a worldwide coronavirus outbreak with no vaccine. Folks, they've been designing this vaccine, as we're seeing now coming out in the Fauci papers, for well over a decade. And of course, now there's the infamous Event 201 back in November 2019, again at John Hopkins, a live exercise role play with an outbreak of a novel coronavirus, a high-impact respiratory pathogen pandemic, as they call it. And this is what the designers have actually tried to do with their gain-of-function research over in Wuhan, and their goal was to spread it globally. You know, it's interesting, after that outbreak, which they are now tying to a laboratory, like I've been saying for over a year, closed transportation and movement of all people in the Wuhan area domestically in China, but they allowed them, in fact, they encouraged them to travel internationally. That's plain criminal, folks, if you ask me. So I think what we see here is a plan that's been unfolding both in the laboratory, in the media, and with all of the stakeholders, as they use that term, to move the gullible masses to a condition where they'll be easily manipulated. And I think that's what we're seeing.
Gosh. Golly. Golly. Gosh.
Yeah, that's right. And by the way, you just can't make this stuff up. So remember, folks, the point I was trying to make, and I'm sorry I didn't have the clip, you heard it first here on SDG, many, many months before anyone else, including the dollar vigilante and Jeff Berwick, you know? But we have to keep moving. Right now, it's time for Sister Cassie's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, we start with the coronavirus heist.
The coronavirus, COVID-19, bottle, pandemic, the coronavirus heist. It's a scandemic. They call it the great equalizer. And say we're all in this together, except for the bankers, politicians, and powers to be. And folks, that ain't either. You won't need to...
Folks, we're not all in it together. We, the people, are. But not them. You know, we're not in it. We're not in it together. And that's the sad thing, folks. They are manipulating us, and I think it's starting to come out. Mainstream people who still have the ability to rationally think and apply logic are starting to see that this is a big scam. So without any other jibber-jabber, here On SDG, we are going to share with you an exclusive interview with Dr. Peter McCullough, who will discuss the dangers of this novel vaccine and its warp speed rollout. Don't you love these words, folks? Don't you just love how this whole thing is coming together, this plandemic, this scandemic? You know, they're at the end of their life, the fiat money system that's been founded on the U.S. dollar. They're running out of time with regard to the information flow the internet is creating in terms of alternative media, and they have to do something. So what are they doing? They're scamming us every way they can. And now Dr. Mala, he's not a conspiracy theorist. This is a mainstream position. So he's not like I'm being called a conspiracy theorist. No, he's been a pro-vaxxer his entire life. And he's one of the world's most prominent and vocal advocates for early outpatient treatment with some of the therapies that have been poo-pooed by the main media. You know, things like ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, the heavy dosing with the zinc and some of the Z-packs and all that. They work, folks. So here's the world's most prominent and vocal advocate for this type of early outpatient treatment. And a man who authored over 40 papers since the scamdemic has been launched on us. I want to jump into this interview with Dr. McCullough. And what it is I ask him a question and he answers it. But before I do, I want to give a small legal disclaimer here. SDG is not giving you any medical advice here. We're not. We're simply sharing truth and medical facts with our listening audience. Okay, so if you got that, I want to get started. Now, this interview was taken from one done on May 19th, 2021. And I'll ask the question, and this esteemed professor of medicine at Texas A&M, Dr. Pico, will answer it. He's a board-certified internist and cardiologist. He's a former president of the Cardiorenal Society of America, editor-in-chief and reviews in cardiovascular medicine, editor-in-chief of cardiorenal medicine, and senior associate editor of the American Journal of Cardiology. So without further delay, let's get into our interview with Dr. Peter McCullough. Okay, folks, I have an interview here with Dr. Peter McCullough, who practices internal medicine and is a board-certified cardiologist at Texas A&M. Now, Dr. Peter McCullough is going to talk about the jabs. And this is a man who is a mainstream physician who has seen the light. So with no further ado, Dr. Peter McCullough.
I'm Dr. Peter McCullough, and I'm an internist and cardiologist, an academic physician, professor of medicine at Texas A&M College of Medicine on the Baylor Dallas campus. I think this whole pandemic from the beginning was about the vaccine. So I think all roads lead to the vaccine and what it means. There are already places in Southeast Asia and Europe, they're laying the groundwork for a compulsory vaccination. I mean compulsory. That means somebody pins you down to the ground and puts a needle in you. That's how bad stakeholders want vaccination. Listen, it's not of cost. You don't have to pay for it. It's all provided. There are people or stakeholders, they do want a needle in every arm. This needle in every arm is a very important moniker. Why? Why do you want a needle in an arm? Let's take COVID recovered. Can't get the virus. Can't receive it. It has nothing to do. Why would they ever want a needle in the arm of a COVID recovered patient? Why? Three studies show higher safety events. See, the tension that Americans are feeling right now as they're trying to keep their jobs and go to work is they know they can die of the vaccine. That's the problem. If the vaccine was like water, and you just got it, no side effects, who wouldn't take it? Say, hey, I'll comply. They got my Social Security number anyway in a database. I'm already marked. I'll just get marked. But no, there's something very unique about this vaccine. It's something about injecting something into a body that is so important to stakeholders that it doesn't matter. Kids 12 years old told they can make their own decision on this, and it could be their fatal decision? Think about that. North Carolina just passed that. Oh, kids 12 years old can decide on their own. There are over 4,000 dead Americans. There's over 10,000 dead people in Europe that die on days 1, 2, and 3 after the vaccine. Why Are we pushing this in a way where people's jobs and their education and their livelihood decide on a decision that's potentially fatal? The tension, you can cut it with a knife. There are parents that say, listen, I want my kid to go to college this year, but I don't want to lose him to the vaccine. They know what's going on. The internet is full of these cases. Blood clots, strokes, immediate death. Now, I'm fortunate. I have not directly lost a patient to the vaccine. I told you, most got vaccinated in December, January, February. Based on the safety data now, I can no longer recommend it. I can't recommend it. It's passed all the thresholds to being a safe product. It's not a safe product. None of them are. It's not just Johnson & Johnson. In fact, more of the safety events in the United States have occurred with Moderna and Pfizer. There are now papers written by prominent scientists calling for a worldwide halt in the program. There are prominent virologists, many of them, including Nobel Prize winners, who have said, listen, if we vaccinate people and we create a very narrow, incomplete library of immunity, which is what the vaccine is, the vaccines are all targeted to the original Wuhan spike protein, which is long gone. That's extinct. Patients are getting vaccinated to something that doesn't even exist anymore. That Wuhan spike protein is gone. We're hoping the immunity covers the other variants. But that narrow immunity is a setup. It's just like giving everybody a narrow spectrum antibiotic. If you did that, what would happen? We grow up superbugs. There are warnings out there saying, don't do this. Don't vaccinate the entire world. All we're going to do is set ourselves up for a superbug that's going to really wipe out populations. So for many reasons, the vaccine, indiscriminate vaccination, is a horrendous idea. It's a horrendous bioweapon that's been thrust onto the public. And it's going to cause great personal harm, which it already has. Thousands of people have lost their lives. I've never lost a direct patient, but I've had my patients lose their family members, lots of them. I've filled out a safety report on a patient who developed blood clots after one of the Pfizer Moderna vaccine. And I'm telling you, it took half an hour to do it. There was many pages, and each page said, warning, federal offense, punishable by severe fines and penalties if I falsified a report. All those thousands of Americans that have died with the vaccine and hospitalizations in the database, I think, are real. And they are far beyond anything we've ever seen. And as a doctor and as a public citizen, I am extraordinarily concerned about the vaccine. The vaccine center right down the street here is empty. I drive past it every day. Americans know. They're talking to each other. The vaccine's not safe. And now the effort is the vaccine stakeholders want kids without parental guidance, and now they want to be in the church. Americans and people worldwide should be extraordinarily alarmed.
Dr. McCullough, why is the establishment pushing vaccinations only?
I think it's about what the vaccine means. And Whitney Webb gets credit for this. Back in April, she said, aha, I figured this out. This is what globalists have been waiting for. They've been waiting for a way of marking people, that you get in a vaccine, you're marked in a database. And this can be used for trade, for commerce, for behavior modification, all different purposes. And you've seen it right here in Dallas. They've announced, you can't go to a Dallas Mavericks game unless you're vaccinated. You've had people say, listen, you have passports. You had colleges today announce that they're not going to give any credit to natural immunity. Every scientist in the world knows that the natural immunity is way better than the vaccine immunity. If it's about COVID, why don't we have COVID recovered go to the Mavericks games? Why don't we have COVID recovered people freely go to college? Well, why do we have to have faulty vaccine immunity be the priority and have natural immunity not count? See, these types of things make me think that Whitney Webb is correct. This is actually about marking. The vaccine is a way of marking people. It's a way of starting to assert efforts to create compliance, behavior control. Don't forget, the vaccine is just a starter. Now there's going to be updates. There's going to be boosters. They're already prepping people for this. There's going to be more. The vaccine manufacturers are all linked. They're all uniquely indemnified. What medical product is there indemnification where something happens to you, you don't have any recourse? You know, a woman gets vaccinated, a pregnant woman. She has no maternal fetal rights. Something happens to her or her baby. She's out of luck. This is extraordinary what Americans are doing. It's absolutely extraordinary what's being thrust upon us now.
Dr. McCullough, how are COVID vaccinations different from other vaccines? And specifically with regard to the research and development and vaccine safety.
Well, U.S. FDA regulatory guidance and vaccines. And there have been modern vaccines. You don't have to pick the old ones. I mean, we've had modern vaccines, shingles vaccines, hepatitis B, meningococcal vaccines, demand a minimum of 2 years of safety data. 2 years by regulatory. In fact, these are kind of written and codified into the regulatory rules for the manufacturers. That was all thrown out and said 2 months. For COVID, 2 months. So 2 months of observational data. This idea that we could vaccinate people that were not even tested in the trials, that has never been done before. We have never just thrown a vaccine at somebody without having any data, none. So the very first pregnant woman that was vaccinated here in the United States, it was done with no knowledge of safety and no knowledge of efficacy. And the argument that we've heard, is, well, COVID-19 is a bad illness. 600,000 people have died. The vaccine could help them. We should give it a shot. Come on, we should just give it a shot. Well, that 600,000 died. I've already told you 85% of that was preventable with early treatment, which was actively suppressed and squashed. And not only that, is if this vaccine can help them, the vaccine better be safe. It better be safe. And my comments on the vaccine are safety, safety, safety. Let's see it. Let's see it. And Americans ought to, just like the Americans should have been getting weekly updates on treatment innovations, Americans should have been getting weekly updates on vaccine safety. Very important. Weekly updates from our federal officials on safety. Super important. Those two things are probably the two largest acts of malfeasance in all of medical regulatory history. It will go down in history of malfeasance, wrongdoing by those of authority. How come there was no updates on treatment and no promotion of early treatment to reduce hospitalization and death? And now when we release the vaccine, why are there no safety updates? Why are there no attempts for risk mitigation in terms of making the vaccine program safer? How do we have all these vaccines? How do we know that we can vaccinate pregnant women? We know because of years and years and years of safety data. Before a vaccine has ever been injected into a pregnant woman, it's probably been tested for decades before we try it in a pregnant woman. We would never out of the box take a brand new technology that's never been tested before, ever. And we know that the vaccine technology produces the dangerous spike protein. It produced the Wuhan spike protein, the spicule on the ball of the virus itself, which damages blood vessels and causes blood clotting, and all of them do. We would never unleash that into a pregnant woman's body. Americans have to understand something is very wrong what's going on. What's going on now in the world, these are examples, are clear-cut examples of wrongdoing that is at such a high level. The groupthink is in the wrong direction in such a consistent and overwhelming way that people are being harmed in an extraordinary fashion.
Why were the early therapies such as ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine suppressed by the establishment?
To make the problem worse than what it is, many methods to make the case count look higher than what it is, make the mortality numbers look worse than what they are. Many methods to create the reaction out of proportion to the reality, so lockdowns, fears, economic suffering, what have you. All of these things making the pandemic way worse than what it is, okay, to have that occur. More fear, suffering, hospitalization, death, loneliness, lockdown, in order to promote mass vaccination. These two are tightly linked. Now, mass vaccination at all costs. The world must be mass vaccinated, and human beings on Earth ought to understand at this point in time what we're seeing is unprecedented. It became known the virus was going to be amenable to a vaccine somewhere around April, May. And at that point in time, therapy was suppressed. Everything, nothing could be published. Everything, the fake Lancet paper, squash treatment, and then prepare the population for vaccination. Once the vaccines come out, they're short-tracked. There's all kinds of enthusiasm regarding it, needles in all the arms, trucks rolling, Americans cheering, and then the mass vaccination program starts off. And then before we know it, we're vaccinating pregnant women. Why are we doing that? That can't be safe. Now we're going to vaccinate COVID recovery patients. Wait a minute. They have complete and robust permanent immunity. No one's ever challenged the immunity of a COVID recovery patient. Why are we vaccinating them? And then it keeps going and going. At first, we vaccinated high-risk people. I didn't really understand vaccinating young healthcare workers because they weren't at risk. There were never any hospital outbreaks in the United States. The only thing that was clear, nursing home workers gave it to nursing home patients. We knew that. So nursing home workers should have been vaccinated. And then maybe high-risk people, and we should call it a day. I always estimated maybe 20 million people need to be vaccinated. But that didn't seem to satisfy the vaccine stakeholders, which are Pfizer, Moderna, J&J, AstraZeneca, and any others that come forward, the CDC, the FDA, and the NIH, and the White House. Massive vaccine stakeholders. You could throw in Gates Foundation, World Health Organization. You could throw those in as well. Massive stakeholders, and they wanted everybody to be vaccinated without exception. No one will escape the needle. We've actually never had this before. And the vaccine process is extraordinary. There's a consent form. It says this is investigational. We don't know if it's going to work. There's only 2 months of data. The side effects could be a sore arm all the way to death. And we don't know. Sign here. We need your identifying information. We need a barcode on the vial. We need you identified. And now you're in a database. You're vaccinated. And so this mass vaccination is extraordinarily concerning. We never vaccinate into the middle of a pandemic, never. We've never had an effective vaccine for respiratory virus, including influenza. It's only modestly effective. We knew from the published data that the attack rates in placebo and the vaccine arms were less than 1%. So we know that the vaccine can have a less than 1% effect in the population. Why would it be any different than the clinical trials? We knew from the clinical trials that it didn't stop COVID-19, so people can get COVID-19 anyway. What would be this incredible drive to vaccinate everybody? And now, oh my Lord, now the vaccine within a few months has been completely weaponized. Now travel is related to the vaccine. People can't go to school without the vaccine. People are losing their jobs without the vaccine. Believe me, there is something very, very potent in this vaccine. It should be disturbing to everybody. The word vaccine ought to be the most disturbing word that they have seen. Now we have 12-year-old children who are told they can decide on their own whether or not they could take a vaccine. So, about 70% of my patients are vaccinated. I'm very pro-vaccine. I've taken all the vaccines myself, about 70%, and they were all vaccinated in December, January, and February. But as we sit here today in May, we have over 4,000 vaccine-related deaths and over 10,000 hospitalizations. The limit to shut down a program is about 25 to 50 deaths. Swine flu, 1976, 25 deaths, they shut down the program. It's not safe. All the vaccines in the United States per year, what ambulatory gets reported in the database, is about 200. And we're talking about vaccinating probably 500 million injections. Here, in the United States, at 100 million people vaccinated, this is far and away the most lethal, toxic, biologic agent ever injected into a human body in American history. And it's going strong, with no mention of safety by our officials, with wild enthusiasm by our hospitals and hospital administrators, with doctors supporting it. Doctors are saying now they won't see patients in their waiting room without the vaccine. This problem, COVID-19, was actually from the very beginning. That's what Whitney Webb said. She goes, COVID-19 is actually about the vaccine. It's not about the virus. It's about the vaccine.
Dr. McCullough, this has been an extremely interesting interview, and I'm sure our audience has enjoyed it. And I'll wrap it up with this final question. Has anyone or any group tried to silence you through any threat or intimidation because of your outspoken and very scientifically founded views on the dangers of this draconian vaccinations?
My personal situation, professional situation, is a position of strength. And those who've attempted in any way to pressure, coerce, or threaten me with reprisal have paid an extraordinary price. And I think that's an important message to get out there. There is a position of strength based on principles of compassionate care and of the Hippocratic Oath and of the fiduciary relationship that a doctor has to a patient and a prominent doctor has to a population that supersedes all of those other ill intents. And what I say is bring them on.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. McCullough. Folks, I hope you enjoyed that. If it wasn't enjoyment, probably not the best term. At least you learned from it. And I'm going to encourage you, please go out and share this information far and wide. Remember, Dr. McCullough is a mainstream physician, well-esteemed, well-respected, and he's speaking out. You know, his comment concerning the narrow-spectrum antibiotics and what widespread use of that would do with regard to control of bacteria in a population, well, that actually applies to the vaccines. Dr. Judy Miskovich this week did an interview with Health Ranger Mike Adams over at Natural News, and she was explaining that in great detail, that most of these outbreaks we've seen for the last 20 years, in fact, even longer back to the AIDS crisis in the 90s, are the result, the direct result of vaccines. And then, you know, Dr. McCullough mentioned Whitney Webb. Just look into that a little bit. And remember what this is all about, folks, control and vaccine passports. Remember, they only have 2 months of observational data on this, yet in all of the phase three studies that have been done in the past with lab animals, these animals are dying within 1 to 3 weeks. And these animals, in terms of correlation to human time, like we say a dog year is actually 7 human years, well, one of these lab animal weeks is like a human year to 3 weeks for these lab animals to die. Well, it's going to take between a year to 3 years for humans to die. Now, I'm going to get into that a little bit more in Ken's Corner section, but just remember that. You know, everybody talks about evidence-based medicine. We have this groupthink going on. When Terry was being treated for her colorectal cancer back in 2018, and we had the miracle, and we did the natural and the vegan diet and the supplements and everything I shared with you here on SDG, the doctors kept telling me, well, we base everything on evidence-based medicine. And what you're telling us, Mr. Beer, has nothing to do with evidence-based medicine. Well, yes, it does. Yet today they've turned a blind eye to evidence-based medicine. Did you hear what Dr. McCullough said? You need a consent form. You know, and then he said, why all this push? Because there is a massive drive for dark reasons from the vax stakeholders. You know, from all the big pharma to Bill Gates to the CDC to the deep state and everybody else in between. And it's about control and population reduction. Now, remember what he said about this vaccine has a lot of dangerous things in it? Well, it certainly does. And what I'd like to do right now is play a clip from BitChute for you, NA hydrogel collapse, and then how it can remember its original shape. So there has been discoveries by certain researchers out there that there are hydrogels in there, and then people are also working with the magnets at the injection site. And then just this news out this week about the Japanese research that's showing that the inoculation doesn't stay localized in the shoulder muscle, but it's actually transported through the bloodstream to organs where it's then replicating and causing damage. Remember, spike protein itself, which the mRNA vaccines are designed to cause the body to create, are the actual pathogen. So listen to this one out of the hydrogel collapse and how it can remember its own shape.
Scientists sometimes make materials that do things Mother Nature can't. They classify those substances as metamaterials. Maybe you've heard about what researchers are calling an invisibility cloak, like Harry Potter's famous garment. It's a metamaterial. In nature, materials can't make objects disappear from view, but some scientists have been able to design substances that, when an electric or magnetic field is applied, hide objects from detection. Now, a research team at Cornell University has made a new metamaterial, a gel made entirely from DNA and water. It can go from having a specific shape to being puddle-like and back again. The hydrogel, as the scientists call it, remembers its original shape when it is submerged in water. It only loses form outside of water. These gels are the softest ever made, the Cornell team says. Why is that? Inside the materials are extraordinarily long single strands of DNA, 140,000 DNA bases long. Some of them hydrogen bond to one another, but they mostly entangle, forming bird's nest-like structures that can be viewed under an electron microscope. It's these entanglements that keep the gel together and give it its consistency. The gels are so soft, in fact, the Cornell researchers think that they collapse outside of water because of gravity. Underwater, though, buoyancy balances out that gravity, allowing them to maintain their shape. Like the robot assassin T-1000 in the movie Terminator 2, the researchers think the hydrogel might one day flow through a tight space and retake its original shape on the other side. But in the meantime, they've got their sights set on using the unusual materials in drug delivery and electrical circuits.
Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, folks, I don't know what will. Plus, you've seen the videos about the magnets. Well, there's this ferromagnetic nanoparticle that's in the injection. And a good friend of ours, Seth, he's a world-renowned tattoo artist, extremely talented individual. He's awake, he's aware, and he asks his clients when they come in for tattoos whether they've been vaccinated. Then he asks if he could try the magnet experiment. He did a video clip on one of these, and he also did an interview. And perhaps next week we can play those. I'll see if it's okay from Seth. But so we have these ferromagnetic particles in there. Remember the nanorobots we talked about and played the clip on that? But folks, we'll get into that more later. We've got to keep moving today. We spent a lot of time on the interview with Dr. Peter McCullough, so let's move on to Kabuki Theater Update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police reform, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, boo means dance. Ki means steal from the verb, kabu meaning to slam or to sway. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the flatten the curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Or it'll hyperinflate before we're done. Stealing it all, Trump, bad, must go. Good is bad, bad is good. Up is down, light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030. And the new world will just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
Yeah, folks, that's the key. We have to wake up before it's too late. And I don't know. Sometimes I think we will. Other times I don't know, folks. It sure looks like the end times that Jesus talked about. But I don't know if you've noticed the lines between the coronavirus heist update and the Kabuki Theater update are starting to get blurred. And that was the plan all along from the establishment. So this next story could have been under the coronavirus heist update. But I put it under the Kabuki Theater update because it's just too crazy. And this was from Bloomberg.com, and it was titled, Return to Office, Employees Are Quitting Instead of Giving Up Work from Home. And this is a line right out of the article. With the scare of the pandemic fading, Bloomberg stated, and here I go, for every vaccine that reaches an arm, the push by some employers to get people back into the office is clashing with workers who have embraced remote work as the new normal. From companies like Google to Ford Motor Company and even Too Big to Fail Citigroup, which have all promised their people greater work flexibility, many of these CEOs are publicly promoting the importance of working live on location in their corporate offices. And some have even come out against what Bloomberg has called the perils of remote work, saying it diminishes collaboration and company culture. J.P. Morgan Chase and their leader, Jamie Dimon, said in a recent conference that it doesn't work for those who want to hustle. But, and then this is in the article, it goes on to say, but some employees aren't so sure. If anything, the past year has proven that lots of work can be done from anywhere. Yeah. You know what, folks? We have never seen such a delay in customer response with some of our vendors up at the plant. You know, people that are, quote unquote, working from home, usually when they were in the offices, would call to resolve a shipment issue or something wrong with an order. And we need this stuff. All of you benefit from because we make the support structure for the mica tape, which goes into the high voltage generators. So if you buy any electricity and that power plant runs turbines, which just about every power plant does, from wind to steam to nuke, you have our product working inside that turbine to get the power to your house. And if we can't make the product, that's a big problem, because most of the other supply material comes from China. So that's the way it is, folks. But anyways, we're finding it's very difficult. So I don't believe that these work from home people are as productive, but that I get off the point. So the article goes on to say these work at homers don't have the lengthy commutes on crowded trains and highways. And some people have even moved to the suburbs. And I think that's fueling some of this housing boom right now. And get this one line from this article. Others have lingering worries about the virus and vaccine hesitant colleagues.
What?
I know, Paul. Just calm down. Just calm down. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. This is craziness. This is the world we're living right now. Who would have thought 2 or 3 years ago that this was even possible? But it is. I have to keep moving, folks. And now it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. Where are you, Henrietta? Oh, there she is. So with all the craziness. And what do we have this week? A cyber attack on meat. I've talked about in the past that you could keep a small chicken coop with a lean-to on the one side where you could house your rabbit hutches, and you could have a great source of protein from the eggs and the chickens, and they're a great composter. People call them the poor man's tractor, because you can literally move these coops. There's some mobile coops you move around, and they just till up your soil, eat the bugs, and compost all the waste. And then rabbits are a great source of protein. But today what I'd like to talk to is gardening. Now, maybe you've never gardened before, or perhaps you're a pro. Whatever it is, no problem. Here's 10 tips that I've learned over the years to make your garden the best it can be. And it's really easy. Make sure you have the right location. And there's a couple factors that are going to define that. I'm going to get into those in more detail, but make sure your garden is in the right place. You know, that saying from real estate, it's all about location. Well, that applies to your garden. And one thing you want to do is make sure it's somewhere that you see regularly. Like if you have some land, don't put it out in the North 40. You're going to forget about it. Out of sight, out of mind. And then equally so, follow the sun. And before you actually plop the ground with a rototiller, you could use a spade, maybe you have a tractor, whatever. Make sure that you follow the sun. If you misjudge the sunlight because of the location of trees off in the corner of the property or maybe a building, you might not get enough sunlight. And now most food plants, vegetables, herbs, fruits, they need about 6 hours of sunlight a day to thrive. And then make sure you have a nearby supply of water. That's one thing I cannot stress enough. You need to water your garden. And if you're going to have to lug water in totes or buckets or watering cans, forget it. It's not going to happen. So you have to be able to run hoses, and not just one hose, but make sure you get some sort of manifold. You can pick them up for 10 bucks at the garden center, and you can hook one feed hose up to several distribution hoses and then strategically run them around your garden so that when it's watering time, you just go to the different hoses and you don't have to lug these hoses over different parts of your garden and break plants, and you know the story. Now, how do you know when it's time to water? Well, the best way to do it is to, I look at the leaves on plants like cucumbers and some of the various gourds and zucchinis, and you can tell by the leaves. Cucumbers take a tremendous amount of water. So do watermelons, hence the name watermelon. So typically those are watered every day unless you have a rain. And then the other way you could do it is take your finger and go about an inch below the soil. And if it's dry down about your first main knuckle there, the second knuckle actually, it's dry and it's time to water. And then make sure you have great soil. Now you can start your garden anywhere that has soil, but you want to build it up every year. You want to fortify it. You got to make sure that it's nutrient rich and well drained. And if you want more information on that, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll give you some more pointers. what I love about our soil right now, I've been doing this for probably 30 years. You take the spade, or I like to use the pronged fork so I don't slice the worms up, and you just dip it over, and it's you can see the life in the soil. There's earthworms in there. There's just this great rich humus, and the plants thrive in that type of environment. And then also consider container gardening. If you don't have a lot of space, just get some potting soil, get some plants, and start growing them on your patio. But even Terry and I, for some of the hot peppers, which we love to grow for seasoning, we grow them in pots because those peppers need a lot of warmth, and their roots have to be warm, and a container will enable that. So we use containers for our hot peppers, but maybe you just don't have the space, so you can do some container gardening. And then make sure you choose the right plants. Certain plants just won't grow in certain soils. For example, where we live, forget it with radishes. And Terry and I love radishes, but for some reason, our soil will not support radishes, carrots, and that sort of stuff. So we don't try anymore. That would be something you'd trade with others then. One of the guys named Jim at the plant, he grows the best radishes, but he has trouble growing cucumbers. So this season, I'll trade radishes for cucumbers, and that's something you can do. And then know your zone. And what I mean by that is the FHA, one of the government agencies involving farming and gardening, they put out a hardiness zone chart. And if you're in, say, hardy zone 4, okay, and you try to grow something from hardy zone 3, forget it. You don't have a long enough growing season. Maybe it's too cold in the spring and in the fall, whatever. So you have to know those sorts of things. And then that moves into your frost dates. Some of these plants have a long time, like spaghetti squash. You need a long enough growing season for spaghetti squash, or you're going to lose it at the frost. And then mulch. Mulch, mulch, mulch. That will help you grow nutrient-rich soil. So use grass clippings, leaves that you may have raked up. There's a variety of mulches. But that's very good because it keeps moisture in the soil, and it's also excellent for weed control. And then the final thing is make sure you feed your plants. There's a lot of good fertilizers out there, but make sure you feed your plants. And don't forget the micronutrients, things that are found in certain types of pulverized stone like bedrock, and that's what most soils are depleted from. Yes, they have nitrogen, the potassium, and the phosphorus, but they don't have the micro minerals, and that's what's so key. So make sure you get some good pulverized stone and scatter that. That's very important. Now, one last word of advice, okay? Make sure you have the right tools. That'll make your whole gardening project a lot easier. And if you have any questions on that, depending on the size of your garden, just email me and I'll help you out with what I know. But right now, folks, we have to keep moving. It's time for a Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepare to get high on Hopium.
Okay, so I don't know if you heard, but this week down in Dallas, Texas, there was a, it was called For God and Country Rally. It was held on Memorial Day, and Sidney Powell, who doesn't remember good old Sidney Powell, she was there, and during her on-stage discussion, she was asked what will happen if several states overturn their 2020 presidential election results. And you know, Pennsylvania just sent a delegation this week out to Arizona. And it looks like Pennsylvania is going to have an audit. And praise the Lord for that, because my small county, Armstrong County here, outside of Pittsburgh, we're out in the country. This is God's country. We have about 70,000 residents. And I was watching the vote on election night, and it was tracking live. And we had over 20,000 votes for President Trump. It was early. Then all of a sudden, 19,958 votes just disappeared. In our small little county of 70,000 people. And to this day, nobody can give me an answer why. And it looks like we might have an audit here. And wouldn't that be great? Well, here's what Sidney Powell had to say would or should happen if it's proven that these ballots and this entire certification process was corrupted. We're in uncharted territory.
Yeah, we're definitely in uncharted territory. There are cases where elections have been overturned, but there's never been one at the presidential level, which everybody will jump to point out. That doesn't mean that it can't be done, though. There's always a first case, and as far as I know, this is the first case of abject fraud and obtaining a coup of the United States of America. So it's going to have to be dealt with. It should be that he can simply be reinstated, that a new inauguration date is set. And Biden is told to move out of the White House. And and President Trump should be moved back in. I'm sure there's not going to be credit for time lost, unfortunately, because the Constitution itself sets the date for inauguration. But he should definitely get the remainder of his term and make the best of it. That's for sure.
Folks, in my opinion, I do know there was corruption, but in my opinion, that's hopium, pure and simple, plain and simple. Now, during the same time period, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, there was a lot of buzz out there from everybody from Sidney Powell at the Forgotten Country rally to Jenna Ellis and her tweets. And everybody knows Jenna Ellis and Sidney Powell and Rudy. They all shared the stage back when they promised us that this was going to be incredible and there was going to be all sorts of discovery. But here's what Jenna Ellis posted on her tweet. The election was lawless. Six states allowed their delegates to vote by false certifications, but the election process happened. The Constitution has only one process for removal of a sitting president, impeachment and conviction. No, President Trump is not going to be reinstated. Then she said, the best thing we can do as constitutionalists moving forward is to ensure this utter disregard for states' election laws never happens again. That's why election integrity is the number one issue facing America today. So she goes on and on with that narrative. And then over at the Praying Medic asks, what might happen if election fraud is proven? And they say, well, some people believe fraud has already been proven. Evidence of election fraud has been presented in public hearings and by experts on social media for the past 6 months. But evidence heard in the court of public opinion and evidence presented to a legislative body or court are different animals. The former is not actionable. The latter is. And that's true. So they go on to say that legal precedent supporting the overturn of election results exists. Judge frequently order new elections when fraud is found, and sometimes the second place finisher is given the office. It seems likely at least that one county or state will be ordered by a judge to hold a new election due to the finding of fraud. I don't know how widespread such rulings might be. So it's just starting to get muddy, folks. And then over at Code Monkey 2 picks up on the entire concept of the consent of the governed, as we know from the Declaration of Independence. And he writes, in political philosophy, the phrase consent of the governed refers to the idea that a government's legitimacy, moral right to use state power is justified and lawful only when consented to by the people or society over which that political power is exercised. So honestly, what I see happening here is an example of chaos, utter chaos happening. And then, of course, what's the Luciferian motto? Ordo ab chao. Never let a good crisis go to waste. And I think that's what we're going to see. I truly do. But I want to keep moving. So now it's time for the absurd.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is The Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Thank you.
I don't know if you heard, folks, but Bill O'Reilly had a piece this week about the violence and the crime in some of these, what do they call them, safe house cities, or I just forgot, safe harbor cities. I forgot the term. But the crime's so bad that in San Francisco, you can steal anything under $1,000 and not be prosecuted. So listen to Bill O'Reilly rant on this for a minute or two. And it is, when you think about it, truly absurd.
So in San Francisco, crime is so bad because in that town, if you steal less than $1,000, you can go right up to $999, you will not be prosecuted. So the drug addicts and everybody else living on the streets of San Francisco are breaking into all the stores, stealing stuff, right? That's what you would do to pay for your habit. So Walgreens is closing 17 of its stores in San Francisco. CVS has issued a company-wide memo saying its employees are not to intervene when stuff is being stolen from CVS stores in San Francisco because the drug addicts stealing this stuff and the other people are so violent that CVS doesn't want its employees to get killed. So in downtown San Francisco, stores that people need, you know, these are drug stores, all right, they need prescriptions. They're closing because the criminal element's running wild. So you would think that the city government in San Francisco might say, gee, maybe we tighten things up. No, they're blaming the stores. They're blaming the store. Go ahead, let them steal as much as they want. You shouldn't close. There you go. You want to live in San Francisco? Raise your hand. Anybody out there? Most beautiful town in America, with the possible exception of Seattle. Beautiful town. Ruined it. And just so you know, San Francisco is going to break its drug overdose death record this year.
Sorry, folks. Had my mic off. It's absurd, folks. It's that's all I can say. But, you know, I want to share some thoughts now, so it's time for Ken's Corner.
Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started.
And what I want to share today are my observations and thoughts over a lifetime of experience concerning gullibility. Now, you know, people are a lot like sheep. I've said that before. I've done messages on it. And when Jesus referred to us as his sheep, I tell you, there's a lot of truth there. And I've shared messages with this, and I've gotten a lot of people upset. But basically and bluntly, people are like sheep because they're stubborn, stupid, and selfish, just like sheep. And the deep state uses that sheep-like quality of the average individual. In fact, you know, in the protocols, they refer to people as goyim or cattle. And they use this gullibility against the sheeple. Think about what's been going on. You know, they're printing money at an incredible rate, and prices are going up, yet they have to have a scapegoat. You can't link it to the fact that this economic policy and this economic system has failed. So they blame it on hackers. First, we had the hacking of the gas pipeline, and now our prices on gas are up. But we have a reason. Oh, our gas pipeline was hacked, so we have to pay more. And now meat prices are going up. So what happens? We've had a hacking attack on gasoline. I'm talking about gullibility. Meanwhile, behind the scenes, several multiple trillion-dollar stimulus packages have happened with no link to GDP. They're just printing money. Give me a break, folks. And another place I've seen incredible gullibility is in people with this mass marketing of the COVID vaccination. And like we heard Dr. Peter McCullough say in the interview, claims from places like Pfizer to J&J and everybody in between, they talk about their 95% effectiveness. But what's that really mean? Does it mean that 95% of the people who get the jab won't get the virus? Nope, that's not what it means. So what's 95% effectiveness mean? Well, this next truth, hold on to your hats, folks, because it's going to blow you away. This game that Big Pharma's been playing with these percentages and their marketing con men are using to cook the numbers is based upon what's simply known as relative risk analysis. So they do a relative risk analysis between the vaccinated and the unvaccinated. Now, in absolute terms of benefit, these unapproved jabs reduce the transmission of COVID-19 less than 1%. Did you hear what I said, folks? These jabs only reduce the transmission of COVID-19 by less than 1%.
What?
Paul, that's what I'm telling you. In fact, it's actually 0.76% for the Pfizer. So there's a 0.76% reduction in transmissibility of this quote-unquote virus between vaccinated and unvaccinated. In other words, how would you arrive at that? Well, they do these studies, and they find that it takes 132 people to see one benefit. So in other words, the other 131 people that received the jab are actually facing all the risks that are in the consent form that you have to sign before you get this jab, everything from minor shoulder pain to death. And remember, there's over 4,000 deaths right now, and most programs are shut down with 25 deaths. So everyone knows that this fact that I just shared with you wouldn't sell the jab. So these diabolical men and women marketing this poison use a very deceptive relative risk analysis to cook the book, so to speak. Now, who wouldn't agree that a 95% effectiveness sounds a lot better than a 0.76%, which is the number needed to vaccinate? So Pfizer has to vaccinate 132 to get one benefit. So what's this relative risk analysis really telling you? Well, it's telling you that in terms of the vaccinated group to the unvaccinated group, there's a 95% relative risk benefit from getting the jab to reduce the symptoms of the disease. That's all it's about. And I call that gullible. Folks, do you see my point here? Why would you take a risk that great to reduce the symptoms of a quote-unquote disease that they now have therapeutics for? Ivermectin, hydroxychloroquine, the Z-Pak treatment with the zinc and all the other things. Folks, there's so many ways to treat this. And like Dr. McCullough said, over 85% of the 600,000 deaths, which of 95% of those had comorbidities at a level of over three different illnesses on top of the one that they ruled as the cause of the death. Why would you risk that? It's utter insanity. Plus then these reports that are coming out that $1 trillion a week are being pumped into the U.S. economy. It's a failing money system, folks. And by the way, I want to keep the money system separate from our economy. If our economy fails, it's not failing because we don't have a robust manufacturing sector. We don't have a robust workforce. It's because of all these draconian measures like the stimulus, the money they're giving to people to stay at home. And that's gullibility in people. What we're actually seeing is the final stages of our fiat money system collapse. And folks, just think about the various ways the deep state has been tightening the screws on us for about the last year and a half or so. We the people, just look around. You see it everywhere, from food to the surveillance and the control to these pseudo-vaccines. I could go on and on. Weather warfare. Folks, we were frigid cold here last week, and this week, today, we're actually going to hit almost 90 degrees. There is weather warfare. And the psyops, folks. You know, I talk about predictive programming all the time and just all the different things, desensitization, you know, telling a lie as much as you can before people finally believe the lie is the truth. I could go on and on. These things are from the playbook of Edward Bernays and Goebbels from Nazi Germany, and more on Nazi Germany in the Back to the Future segment, okay? But there's all sorts of stuff coming out right now. Just look at the gain of function research and the demon Fauci himself. Have you seen his emails? I have thousands of pages in a PDF file. If you'd like a copy, email me at kdbeer1961@gmail.com, and I'll get you a copy of this email release from the FOIA request. Now, I'm encouraging you folks, read these emails. Don't be gullible. The reason is because CNN, Fox, and all the mainstream media, they're trying to spin this now. But I'll tell you what, if Fauci goes down, a lot of other people ought to. And this has all been going on throughout our lifetimes, if not longer, folks. I'm telling you, this is an evil world, and it's not for me. Like I say at the opening of every show, as believers, we're just passing through. Amen. We're sojourners. And then the Robin Hood of Wall Street himself, Gregory Mannarino, and I respect him. I think he's given a lot of good information. He says it's crazy and insane, and it's going to get much worse. Now, he's referring to the fact that we're going to start seeing massive vaccine deaths, like Dr. Judy Miskovitz and others are warning us about right now. And so, folks, I pray that you're grounded in the truth, because it's going to get crazy out there, and it could drive you to drink. And we're going to wrap the show up with that and how you can avoid that. But I encourage you to stay the course. It's going to be long now. It's happening. It's unfolding. The only question is, what will the gullible public think caused all these deaths? Another virus? A bioweapon? The mRNA jab? Well, I'm not sure. But I'm just telling you, beware, because the general mass of this population are gullible. But we've got to move on, folks. And right now, it's time for Back to the Future. And in this segment, we take something from the past and bring it back to the future. So let's go back to the year 1945. Hitler's Third Reich was physically decimated by the Allies, and his politics were just about dead. Basic civil society was functioning on the emergency mode, so to speak, and Nazi grip of power was waning. Their supporters, particularly the middle and upper classes, had woken up, like I see a lot of people doing in America right now, and realized that Hitler's final victory was nothing but a fantasy. Now, here's where it starts to get dicey, because a lot of historians are trying to tell you that Hitler was on the far right, when in actuality, he was a socialist. In fact, the name political party was, and I'm going to try to pronounce it in German, Nationalsozialistische Deutsche Partei. I can't do it. The acronym was NSDAP, and it translated into English as the National Socialist German Workers' Party. Now, that word Nazi was a derogatory term. It wasn't one that the actual National Socialist German Workers' Party coined. It was coined back in the 20s, folks, 25 years earlier, by the far, far left opponents of Hitler. And this is where I said it gets dicey, so you have to stay with me here. So Hitler's party was the National Socialists. And Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines socialism as follows: any various economic and political theories advocating collective or governmental ownership and administration of the means of production and distribution of goods. A system of society or group living in which there is no private property. A system or condition of society in which the means of production are owned and controlled by the state. A stage of society in Marxist theory, transitional between capitalism and communism, and distinguished by unequal distribution of goods and pay according to work done. But then there's the far left, who's trying to tell you this is the far right, and that's a false paradigm, folks, because there's things bigger than the sandbox they try to keep us in with politics. And that would include laissez-faire economics. That would include true liberalism, not the stuff you see now on the far left. I'm talking about the liberalism of Thomas Jefferson. In the true sense of the word, that's what I am. I'm a liberal, but not the liberal like you see today on MSNBC. No. So these communists and social democrats who were on the far, far left were trying to paint Hitler and the quote-unquote Nazis as the far, far right, when we really had this little subset of reality skewed to the left of center. And here's where the false paradigm begins. So they're trying to tell you this is all you have. You either have us or him. There's nothing else. And that's not true. So in terms of fighting Hitler's Nazism, this group was formed. And who were they? Well, they were the anti-fascists. And they were out there. And they were actually founded by some of these Germans. And their group was called Antifascische Komitees. And that became Antifa for short. And they were actually started as an alliance between the communist and socialist democratic workers back in 1932. And they had that iconic logo that you see today for Antifa. You know, the one I'm talking about, everybody's seen it. Well, that was actually created back in 1932. So how does this apply to the present? Everything I just told you. How does all of this apply to the present? Well, there's a commentator from OAN. His name is Jack Prozebeck. He's been very active out there on Twitter and, you know, a very educated, informative individual who's taken a lot of heat. But he just came out with a new, and for the name of it right here, it's called AntifaBook.com. And he basically warns America about the dangers of Antifa. So what I'd like to do is play his new video. It's a 4-minute and 22-second clip where Jack explains Antifa. But I wanted to give you some history that goes way back. So here's Jack.
Some people say Antifa is just an idea. Some people say Antifa is a myth. Mainstream media, they collude with big tech to bury the truth about Antifa. But ignoring the rise of the black flags in America, that's a grave mistake. So who is Antifa? Where they come from? How are they funded? And most people don't ask these questions. I don't have to ask it. Lived it. And I wrote the book on it. Antifa aren't Democrats. They're not Republicans. They're anarcho-communists who only want one thing, the overthrow of the U.S. system by any means necessary. The original founder of Antifa was actually a German, a Soviet agent named Ernst Thälmann in Weimar, Germany. Thälmann was the leader of the German Communist Party, the founder of the Red Front, and in 1932, he created Antifascista Action. Under the two-flag emblem, the first Antifa targeted the government of their time, the Weimar Republic, which, as we all know, ultimately ended with the rise of Adolf Hitler and the National Socialists. Thanks, Ernst. Communist China in the 1960s saw a new form of revolution, a student movement called the Hong Wei Bing, the Red Guards. They took to the streets to remake society, and they called it social justice. Chairman Mao called the Red Guards from all across China to overthrow traditional Chinese culture, to go after the teachers, the business owners, even their own parents. As a result, somewhere between 5 and 10 million Chinese citizens were murdered to solidify the rule of the CCP, all in the name of revolution. In the 1970s in West Germany, the notorious Bader-Meinhof gang was another extension of anarcho-socialism that appeared. They were also known as the Red Army faction. Now, this was a group of radical extremists who conducted a series of terrorist attacks funded by the USSR. This wreaked havoc on the entire region for years. Before turning to a life of terrorism, Ulrich Meinhof was a left-wing journalist. Funny how that works. During the Syrian Civil War, some Antifa militants even traveled to the Middle East and trained and fought with Kurdish communists on the battlefield in what was known as the Rojava Revolution. And then they came back to America with what they learned. You won't see this on CNN. And now, Antifa is right here in America. Armed Antifa actually tried to create their own country within the city of Seattle, Washington, called the CHAZ. And instead of shutting them down, local police were ordered to abandon their precinct. The result? Absolute mayhem. But it wasn't until shots were fired, women assaulted, homeless people murdering each other, and teens were shot dead in the streets that the city finally intervened and shut it down. I know because I was there. I've been inside the black box. I was standing next to Raz Simone when he locked and loaded in Chaz. I came face to face with Antifa leaders who wanted to kill me in Lincoln Park of Washington, D.C. I know firsthand Antifa is very real, and they've been around for a very long time. The first step to defeating these violent anarchists is to actually admit they exist. Joe Biden, if you think Antifa is just an idea, read the new book. I'd be happy to deliver you a copy once you're done reading Hunters. We have the receipts. They're all right here. And if you think a violent cultural revolution can never happen again, you haven't been paying attention.
Wow. Now, if this isn't enough to drive you to drink, I mean, from the scammic to the stolen elections, the horrors of the jab, to the collapse of our money system, and then Antifa, and everything else in between, who wouldn't want to drink? In fact, there's probably a lot of people who want to just drown in their bottle of booze. But you know what, folks? We don't have to. We don't have to. You know, a few weeks ago, we celebrated the birthday of the church. It's also known as Pentecost. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the question I have to ask is, why would St. Paul use an analogy to tie in one on? Why would St. Paul talk about getting drunk? Well, there's a reason, and it's an interesting contrast here. Because instead of being changed by booze, Paul is saying, why don't we be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit? To be filled with the Spirit, as he's talking about here, means to be filled to overflow. He's not just talking about filling it up a little bit. He's talking about you just start pouring and you keep pouring and it overflows. Now, when you ask God the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit, he will pour it on and continue to pour it into all areas of our lives. And that's where it's so key, because to deal with all this craziness that we're dealing with, the truth is that the Holy Spirit is in us, and we have to allow him to operate in us and through us. So what exactly does the Holy Spirit do in us? Well, God's word tells us the answer. And that's where we ought to go for the answers on how to deal with things in this world as they get crazier and crazier. We shouldn't go to others. Think about ice cream, for example. Now, you may be saying, what the heck are you talking about ice cream for, Ken? Well, there's both real ice cream and there's artificial ice cream. You know, there's the stuff you pay $5 for that little tub that's made with pure ingredients like cream and sugar, not high fructose corn syrup, cream and sugar and real vanilla. And maybe there's only three or four ingredients in it. And when it's made up, I'll tell you, there's nothing better. Then there's that artificial stuff that you can sit in your sink and it melts, but it's still there. I mean, what is that stuff? Well, that's the same way with people that are out there operating in the Spirit. You've got others who are out there claiming to be in the Spirit, but their fruits are nuts. And then the world looks at us and says, wait a minute, what's going on there? Is this guy for real? So we need to go to the Word of God, and we have to see what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So in this supernatural thing called the Trinity, you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. Father God is God. Jesus is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Father God is not Jesus. Jesus is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not Father God. There is one God. Those are the seven postulates of St. Augustine with regard to what the Trinity is. It's a mysterium, folks, so we can't try to figure it out. But the point here is the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. So the world doesn't have this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the person, the third person of the Godhood. So we can't expect them to behave like they do and like we should be. And sadly, a lot of Christians aren't. So the Holy Spirit, he's our helper. And in Greek, there are two words for another. So Jesus said, I'm going to send you another. One word is heteros, which means different. And the other is allos, which means the same. And here Jesus uses the term allos. So all Jesus is, the Holy Spirit is also, or allos. Therefore, everything Jesus wants us to do, the Holy Spirit also wants us to do. But not only does he want us to do it, he enables us to do it. So if Jesus knocked on the door and we said, come on in, wouldn't we want to do that to the Holy Spirit also? I mean, who doesn't love Jesus if they profess to be a Christian? Well, if you love Jesus, you ought to ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 15 of this passage, the word comforter is the Greek word parakles. And in terms of meaning, that's referring to the advocate, our helper, our counselor. And who doesn't need a helper? Who doesn't need a counselor, especially in these crazy times? Now, another meaning for comforter is to make one feel secure. You know, like a comforter. Who doesn't like to curl up under the comforter on a cold winter night, you know? Well, let's keep reading in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 now. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So folks, in the midst of all this craziness, from all these stupid things we're seeing, the scamdemic, the stolen election, the horrors of the jab, you know, the collapse of the money system, and Antifa, and everything else in between, we need not allow our hearts to be troubled. Why? Because we can literally have the peace of God. The Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us of specific scriptures that we may not have memorized. So in a time of need, maybe you're driving home from work and there's an Antifa protest blocking the road in front of you and you have that fear come over you. Well, the Holy Spirit will immediately put a scripture in you that'll strengthen you. Jesus said it's good for him to go away. So he said that because if he didn't go away, the Holy Spirit wouldn't come. Trigonometry from school. You know, I think most of us had it and we learned it, but few of us use it. And the same applies to Bible knowledge, you know. A lot of us have it, but few of us apply it. So the Holy Spirit, if you apply what you have read in the Bible, will literally help you take these truths and make them real. Like I say, when you have one of these biblical truths become real, go to that reference in the book and write TP beside that scripture, tried and proven. And I'm telling you, folks, it'll fortify your faith because you'll see that God's true. He does what he says he'll do. Now, how many of you listening right now have troubled hearts? Jesus said in verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus literally wants to have you invite him, that's the Holy Spirit, into your lives. Now, before the first Pentecost, Jesus promised this in Luke chapter 24, I'm just going to read verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And that was Pentecost, folks. Now, who wouldn't want that? Now, remember, this happened about 2,000 years ago. So we, as believers, already have this. We don't have to wait. All we have to do is ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? Well, then once the Holy Spirit is in us, we can be used as a branch is used by the vine to bear the fruit of the vine. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, but the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to read them all. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what's all that mean? Well, let's unpack it, folks. Here's what happens when we live God's way instead of our way. He brings these good things into our lives, much like those grapes that appear on the branches that are clinging to the vine in the vineyard. Well, what sorts of things? Well, things like affection for others, excitement for life, and peace. But I'm not just talking about any peace, folks. I'm talking about the peace of God. Plus, we develop the supernatural ability to stick with it. You want to talk about perseverance? Well, when you get Holy Spirit perseverance, you're like a bulldog, folks. You're like that pit bull that won't let go. Plus, we have a sense of compassion for others and a deep conviction of this fundamental holiness that permeates life and others. We find ourselves involved in deep, meaningful relationships, not just with one another, but with God. We walk and talk with them daily through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't need anything else. If we do that, folks, the Holy Spirit will guide us, and He'll marshal and direct our energies wisely. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit. And you can read about that on your own in Romans and also in Corinthians. So Paul's letter to the first letter to the Corinthians, I believe it was, and the book of Romans around chapter 12. In fact, he also helps us to pray. So not only do we have fruits and gifts, but we have this vastly improved prayer life. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So that's awesome when you think about it. Praise the Lord. We are actually plugged into the throne room for direct communication to the Father through the Holy Spirit. But not only for that, but for our singing of praises. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Paul wrote, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit." Let me repeat that. "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also." So these songs that we sing when we're plugged in to the Trinity through the Holy Spirit, these will be songs with understanding. So just ask the Father to fill you, folks. Just ask Him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. To put him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread, any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall our heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So just put your hands up in the air and say, "Forsaking all, Lord, I trust him. I trust Jesus. And Father, fill me now with the Holy Spirit." And you know what? He will. So as a believer, the Holy Spirit shouldn't just be in you. He should be filling you. But he shouldn't just be filling you. He should be filling you to overflow. I like to say he shouldn't just be present in your life. He should be the president of your life. Amen? So as you go out there this week that's coming up here, and you face all this crazy stuff that we cover on this show, remember what Winston Churchill said. Never give in. Never give in. Never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
Now, folks, I love you all. I truly do. And provided the Lord's willing, I'll be back next week with another message. But right now, I want you to just lift up your hands and let's all praise along with Jeremy Camp. And remember, that same power that rose Jesus from the grave, that same that lives in you and me, that same power is the Holy Spirit. And we can literally be overcomers by that power. I love y'all.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation. where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. To show a world that looks like there is no hope, that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace. To stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times we are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus.